today we have this marvelous story, a fairly well-known story from John's Gospel of the woman at the well, this stranger, this person with her moral failings at this well that Jesus takes the time to talk to hope, I think, in terms of this story, to give her a drink of living water, that she might know that water, this living water, is for her. It's our Epiphany season, so it's really getting at those first things that we understand of Jesus. That's kind of the sense of our Epiphany season. The green is not for the Philadelphia Eagles, I've been asked. It is really in that sense of Epiphany where we're learning these first things about Jesus Christ. And what better first things than what we hear from Jesus or learn from Jesus in this story. So Jesus comes up to this well, and you have a picture of it on the front of your bulletins there. It's from 1869, before they put the buildings on it, fancied it up to make it a tourist attraction. As you can see, it is just largely a pit out in the field. The town would be, as you're looking at that picture, to your right, up in the valley there, by that hill that you see, and it's still there today. Like I said, it's a tourist attraction now, so it's all gussied up and lost its hole out in the middle of the field charm. So, but it's probably pretty close to what it was like in Jesus' day. So he comes up to this woman who's drawing water and says, "Give me a drink." Of course, the woman responds, "How can you, a Jewish man, ask of me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" And again, for us in our cultural context, we have to get back to a time when the Samaritans were really under the thumb at that time of the Jewish people. So the Jewish people held a place of position of authority over them. They lived right next to each other, had fought, had all kinds of ugly history through the ages. And a man would have a position of authority over a woman. And they would know that anything that Samaritan woman touches would make it unclean for Jesus. He is going against all kinds of social taboos, as well as one from God's word, they believe, that he shouldn't be touching things associated with what a Samaritan woman touched, or he'd be unclean, not only socially, but before God. I mean, this was before God that he was messing with here. And so you can feel that tension right away. He shouldn't be doing this. This is really off the cultural rails, and even in terms of his faith and his, some understandings, at least, of their tradition of God. Well, Jesus responds to her and says, hey, if he knew who was talking to you and the gift he brought, you would ask him and he would give you a drink of living water. Now, living water is a play on a word for running water. So it's a little confusing out there that he would say living water, because she's probably thinking running water instead of kind of more in that spiritual context. So they're playing on that whole thing. And she looks at him and really takes this whole thing on a, still on the physical level. She wants water. She's thirsty. It's a hot, dry place. And she would like this water to quench her physical thirst. Of course, he's trying to raise it up. So she responds to him, "Sir, you know, you have no bucket, no rope or anything to drop down here and get this water. You know, so how's this whole thing going to happen that you're going to give me this living water?" And again, you can feel that split happening between her resistance to him, right, understandable resistance to this stranger with a superior position trying to talk to her, and her own need for physical and just dwelling in that world. And that's mostly where we dwell. We are people who look at the practical things of our lives. We take care of them. We probably have plans for what you're going to do after church. Probably get lunch. You know, it's time in the afternoon, and then there's some other game or something this evening. And you know, I mean, you have, you know, we think on those levels, we live on those levels. And Jesus is trying to peel her off that. To say, hold it, there's someone here and a gift here that can change you. That you drink in. And she's struggling to get it. To get it. And he responds to her saying, hey, you know, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. The water I give you, you're not going to be thirsty again. What? In fact, it'll go in you and be like a spring welling up to eternal life. Huh? You can see how, excuse me, the poor woman is going to be just completely lost in this. You know, where is he going with this? What do you mean? It'll go in me and I won't thirst. What do you, you know, and I think she kind of thinks, well, there's really nothing to lose. It sounds pretty good. So she says, sir, give me this water. And I might not have to come out here in the heat of the day and draw water. Just give me this water. I'll take it. Again, kind of just giving into it. I don't think she's really convinced. But on the other hand, I'll say she's taken a step further forward. She's at least open. She's not just resisting him, not just caught her ignorance, just saying, okay, I'll take a step here and be open to this. Well, Jesus' next words, of course, kind of hit a spot with her. Go call your husband. She said, well, I have no husband. You're right, Jesus says, you have no husband. You've had five husbands. You're living with a guy now. What you've said is true. Get personal quick, huh? Again, Jesus is trying to give her a drink of this life-giving water. It's really kind of a spiritual constant. And where that water quenches is the thirst at the bottom of our souls. The achy, pained, thirsty part of our souls. That's what he's going for in her. And like I said, we live on this other plane where, well, what are we going to do after church? Well, we're going to go out and get something to eat. And then we do this in the afternoon and watch this game in the evening and this whole 9 yards. Very surfacey kind of things. And so we don't often talk or want to go to those more thirsty, achy, pained parts of our soul. My Bible study this week, we have a pastor Bible said, if you're interested, welcome to come, 10:30 on Tuesday mornings. And I asked him, when you imagine that part of your soul, what do you imagine is there? And someone right away said, loneliness. Be lonely is to have a thirsty, achy part in the depth of your soul. I had quite correct. Next response out was grief. You've lost somebody you love, if you've lost something really important into your life, there is an achy, thirsty, needy part of your soul. It's just there. The last one, and I think it more pertains to our story here, is shame. When you feel you're a failure, when you feel like you've blown it and made mistakes, that this history haunts you often, that somehow you're nobody or no good, or whatever way you frame that, shamey kind of stuff, it's a thirsty, achy part of your soul. And for this woman, Jesus names the specifics that would bring that up, doesn't he? Go call your husband. This is the reason she's out there drawing well in the middle water in the middle of the day. She isn't going in the cool of the day, is she? When the rest of the women would go out. So she is she can't even be with the other women. She's a reject. And I'm sure she's learned to live on the high level. Well, I'm just stuck having to do this, accepted it to some degree, that this is who she is and what she has to do, and she's just living with this as best she can, pushing that other stuff down and away. But Jesus is saying, no, here it is, the achy, shamed, thirsty part of your soul. And I think the same would apply to grief, but you know, when we name the specific, we don't often feel it. We can't live there all the time. But when someone names the person you've lost or you have to speak it, oh, it's there. All of a sudden the emotions, you can just hear your voice crack at times, just saying the name. So that being specific right here is really bringing it up. And what does she do? Says, sir, I see you're a prophet. You're a guy that has wisdom, special wisdom from God. You're that guy. And then she said, you know, our ancestors used to worship on this mountain right over here. So Mount Gerizim is the name of that mountain. It's right over there next to Jews. Well, right there in that area. But our ancestors told us here, but you Jews, you guys, you worship over in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah at the temple there, Mount Zion, that sort of thing. And what is she doing? She's bringing up the hottest, most contentious topic between her people and the Jews. Now, why would you do that? That's invasive. That's changing the time. I don't want to talk about my personal life, my own shame, and the fact that I had five husbands living together. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Let's talk about lure him, if you will, entice him to jump, to change the topic. So, got too close. She's pushing him away, basically, to this other topic, this hot topic, you know, and Jesus says, you know, the time is coming when what God wants is people to worship in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And you know how that happens? God's Spirit basically empowers you. It takes God's Spirit so that you can worship God as he really is. You followed all that, right? You followed this? Thanks a lot. Just like that, doesn't it? It's like, what did he just say? And that's kind of what this woman says. You know, I don't have a clue, man, where you're going with this stuff. So when the Messiah comes, he will explain this all to us. That's what I believe. And Jesus says, I am he. And now instead of this Jewish man talking to a female Samaritan woman at a well and breaking all these taboos and crossing boundaries he's not supposed to cross, now all of a sudden what she has, she realizes, is God addressing her. What she has is a sense that God has spoken to her. You know, Jesus never said, oh, God loves you, I love you. He never said, oh, your sins are forgiven, you know, your moral failings, they're all under the bridge, don't worry about it. He doesn't do any of that. But I believe in all the way he dealt with this woman, he has communicated it all along. By breaking those barriers and addressing her, someone the women in her town wouldn't even deal with, who push her out. That's showing her both acceptance and forgiveness and patience. And when she gets evasive and changes the subject, when she shows her ignorance and just being stuck in this world with this physical and material kind of thinking that we all have, and trying to raise her up to think spiritually and beyond this stuff, he stays with her. And even knowing her moral failings, he doesn't push her away. Yeah, you're right about that. And he still talks with her and says, I, Messiah, am addressing you. That's patience, if nothing else. You know, I love Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's the love chapter in the Bible. And when verse 4, he starts saying, defining love, he says, love is patient. That's not the first word I think most of you and I use to describe love. We don't go to patience first, but it's the first word. And everybody who knows me says, oh, Pastor Dan trips on that one. It's true, but I'm not known for my patience always, so I'm just saying. But it is patient. He patiently worked with her. He got through her ignorance, her reluctance, her changing the subject, all that. He patiently loved her. And it's really a gracious love. He didn't need to do any of that. It was very gracious what he did. Well, as the story goes on, of course, we have the disciples show up. And again, we're back to that beginning thing, like, what is Jesus doing talking? You know, they're not even mentioned to it. They probably don't even want to go around that woman. Because they're radared into this. So they're standing over there going, what is Jesus doing talking about? He shouldn't be talking to this woman. He was, you know, this whole thing, they're aghast at this whole thing. But now I think of that, and I bring it up to our day, and I think there's a tripper for us that we can get our heads tripping just like those disciples. I forget the kind of Jesus we have. Right? This is a stranger with moral failings. And that's still issues today. I think of our people that are along our rivers camping in our town. What's going on with them? Well, they're strangers to us. They're different. We're afraid of them. The vindictiveness I've heard at times around them is stunning. That's not Jesus, is it? I think of people coming out of a prison, especially if they get a felony on their account or something, how they can't get anything or go anywhere in this world. By our rules, moral failings, strangers. That ain't it for Jesus, is it? No. One of the hottest topics and the biggest trippers for us is people here who have come across our borders without permission, documents, and legal status. Well, Pastor brought that one up too, didn't you? Okay. What's Jesus with those folks? His grace is for everybody. His love is for everybody. Even if it means breaking our worrisome taboos and lines in the sand, he steps right across them. Loves people. Now, you have a problem. Because I'm sure one of those issues probably trips something in you and you're struggling with that. But where you need to get to now is back to you. Because you'll miss out on this Jesus. Because he wants to address you in your thirst, your achy, pained place. Maybe it's the lonely, maybe it's the grief, maybe it's the shame, or your moral failure. And name that in you. For Jesus, hasn't this been Jesus in your life? The one who's been patiently trying to get you away from just talking about the stuff of this earth, all our little rules, what's coming for dinner and everything else, until you know there's something spiritual here for you. Jesus always wants that. That's the way he does it. And when we're reluctant and push away, saying, yeah, I ain't going there. No, this isn't making any sense. He stays with us. you know who he is? Past all the way we push away, he's staying with us and keep working with us. And even when the finger's right on that spot, the aches and thirsts, he's there patiently being gracious to us. Gracious to us. For if you want to be the person who worships Jesus and God in spirit and truth, you need the Holy Spirit's power to worship God as God really is. And this is the kicker. God is gracious to all. That's how you worship God as God truly is. God is gracious to all, to you, to me, to those out there. That is worshiping God. When you know that, when you know it in your guts, bottom level, God is gracious to all, then you are changed. The Spirit is working, and you are worshiping God in the spirit of truth, because it's a response to that grace that brings us to worship God as God truly is.